Our study tonight is out of Matthew's Gospel, chapter 22, verses 15 through 22. Christ as Israel's Messiah, seen in his teaching on paying taxes to Caesar. Ooh, isn't this exciting? This is just before April 15, and away we go, all right? One question Matthew's Gospel answers is, if Jesus was the Messiah predicted in the Old Testament, and his kingdom has been postponed, what is God's purpose meantime? This question is very applicable to the believer's relationship to his godless civil government today, for though he's a citizen of heaven, that we found out last Sunday night in our study of Philippians 3:20, he finds he must often relate to a godless government. Jesus revealed by his answer to the question of paying taxes to Caesar what such a believer's relationship to the civil government should be, revealing himself to be the truly righteous Messiah of a postponed kingdom. I want to read the verses and then we'll look at them in depth. Matthew chapter 22, verses 15 through 22. Then went the Pharisees and took counsel how they might entangle him, that's Jesus, in his speech. And they sent out unto him their disciples with the Herodians, saying, Master, we know that thou art true and teachest the way of God in truth, neither carest thou for any man, for thou regardest not the person of men. Tell us, therefore, what thinkest thou? Is it lawful to give tribute unto Caesar or not? But Jesus perceived their wickedness and said, Why tempt me, you hypocrites? Show me the tribute money. And they brought unto him a denarius. And he said unto them, Whose is this image and superscription? They say unto him, Caesar's. Then he said unto them, Render therefore unto Caesar the things which are Caesar's, and unto God the things that are God's. And when they heard these words, they marveled and left him and went their way. Okay, I have to explain what's going on here because there's a lot. This was a huge issue in that particular era. To try ridding themselves of Jesus either by discrediting him as an ungodly Jew or getting him to take a stand that would anger the Roman rulers, the Pharisees joined their usual political foes, the Herodians, to ask Jesus a question about relating to the civil government in hope of entrapping him to his harm. The Pharisees strongly held to Hebrew language and culture, while the Herodians supported the rule of Herod the Great and favored making changes with the times as dictated by Rome. Thus, these foes joined forces to ask Jesus a question, where he would have to answer in a way that entrapped him between loyalty to Judaism and Israel's God, or loyalty to Rome and its God, Caesar. These two groups often were at tremendous odds. This is like getting the John Birchers together with the Democrats. That, in our mind today, would never ever happen, or could never happen, but that's essentially what's going on. The very fact that these extreme foes of one another came to Jesus is something that, you know, you're not hiding anything. He can read through this. Of course, he's the Son of God, but any human being could read through this thing very, very quickly. Well, as they approached him, they sought to soften Jesus' defenses by flattering him so as to lead him to make a careless remark and thus become entrapped by that remark to his harm. You'll notice in verse 16, when they came to him, this says, We know that thou art true and teachest the way of God and truth, neither carest for any man. In other words, you don't have, you're not showing favoritism, for you regard not the person of men. Ooh, they're buttering him up big time. And of course, what they want to do is to get Jesus to be proud. They don't know that he's the Son of God, obviously. They don't know Jesus at all. They want him to bolster his pride so he'll just start spewing off at the mouth. And if he talks off of the mouth, he'll say something carelessly and then they got him. See, this is the plan. Of course, it's foolish to try this on one who is God. And that's it's almost comical here to see what's going on. But obviously it shows the futility of their unbelief. Well, their question dealt with a tax that was imposed by Rome on every Jew. It's actually a poll tax or a head tax. It's the tax they would tax on every individual. So many Jews of the day struggled over this issue. They wondered if God gave the land of Israel to the Hebrews, And if God meant them to live there, and if he received their sacrifices and offerings in acknowledgement of his relationship to them, how could they pay tribute to any other power, king, god, or person? If Christ said that they should pay, they could then charge him with disloyalty to Judaism, and that would discredit him in front of his disciples. If he said no, they could denounce him to the Romans, putting Jesus at risk of death by the government. So they wanted to catch him. The Herodians wanted to get Jesus. The Pharisees wanted to get Jesus, so they thought they had him entrapped. Well, Jesus saw through their hypocrisy and denounced it. Then he wisely asked them to show him a denarius that they possessed, a coin used to pay the tax, and that had an image of Caesar on it with an inscription declaring that Caesar was divine, both the image and the inscription being idolatrous. This was another issue the Jews struggled with. How can we pay a tax that promotes idolatry? And yet they would use this coin because it was worth money. So nobody thought anything about it. It's kind of like our American dollar. We have a dollar, and you'll notice there's a pyramid with an eye over it. That is one of the loftiest symbols of witchcraft. It's right on our American dollar. And also it's tied in with the Masonic Lodge and so forth. And if you look underneath it, there's in Roman numerals the year 1776. It goes way back. So the Masonic Lodge was heavily involved very, very early in American history. And when you use that American dollar, you're using something that actually exalts something in witchcraft. So this gave the Jews a tremendous conscience problem, but they still used it because it was worth it, something. I mean, they would earn money and they would get this. But they had a problem paying this for several reasons. Well, the Lord Jesus Christ asked them. Well, what's interesting here, the coin belonged to one of them. This is important. So Jesus avoided being immediately charged with loyalty to Rome over loyalty to God simply because the coin had belonged to him. He might have had a coin on him, we don't know. But he refused to pull one of those coins out because then they could say, oh, you got a coin. Oh, so you're promoting idolatry. And he asked them for a coin. They produced it. They couldn't charge him with anything. He knows where they're coming from. He just asks them to produce the coin. Then he asks them the question of whose image is on it. Now, he asked them whose image and inscription was on their coin, and they replied it was Caesar's. So he told them to give to Caesar what belonged to Caesar and to God what belonged to God. Now, the coin obviously belonged to Caesar because it has his image on it. It had his inscription on it. So if Caesar wants his coin, you give him his coin. But what does God want? God wants you. He wants your heart. He wants all of you. And some money that you have belongs to God. Some of it belongs to Caesar. Now, this teaches us a bunch of things. Jesus' question and response to its answer from the Herodians supplies several key applications for us today. Though the denarius coin bore the image of Caesar and its inscription lauded him as a god, Jesus taught that God does not hold people guilty of sin if they must pay a godless government its godless coins and taxes. We are not held accountable for sin because we have dollars in our wallet that have symbols on them that are some of the highest symbols in witchcraft. That's government money. The Lord knows it's government money. He knows that you didn't design that dollar. I didn't design it. The government. The government's responsible for what's on the dollar. But if the government says that it wants us to pay so many hundreds of dollars or thousands of dollars in taxes with that money, God says you pay it. That's the law. There's another principle here. Romans chapter 13 says, let everyone be subject to the higher powers, for there's no power, that's no government power, except it be of God. In other words, the government leaders that we have over us are there because God has permitted them to be there. Yes, even President Obama. Yes, even Governor Daniel Malloy. I get Christians asking me that all the time. Yes, they are there under the permissive will of God. And so we have to obey the directives that they have. That's what God wants. Now, what's interesting is that one thing the government did with tax revenues was to mint more idolatrous coins. In other words, it's promoting more idolatry. So Jesus taught, God does not hold those who pay taxes guilty for what the government does with the money that they must pay in taxes. There's been an issue that Christians have struggled with for years, and that is the government takes some of our tax money that we pay in income taxes and doles it out to Planned Parenthood. Planned Parenthood is something, an institution that actively promotes abortion on demand. Namely, it actively promotes murder. And that's using some of your money and my money. God does not hold us accountable for sin or for abortion on demand because the government takes some of our money and uses it. We are responsible to pay the taxes that legally we owe to the government. What the government does, the government's got to answer to God. Now, we should get in the voting booth, obviously, and vote as much as we can, or vote for propositions and so forth that uphold righteousness if we can. But obviously, a lot of our views are in the minority now. They don't swing in a country that's going, you know, not with the Lord at all. So, but God doesn't hold us responsible for that. We are not responsible. We are responsible to pay taxes, though. That's it. So, in summary, Jesus held God requires his people in this era of Christ's postponed kingdom to try to heed both godless civil rule and God's rule. Notice I said try. Why did I say try? There's a verse that says that sometimes trying as you may, you can't please both. And then there's something that has to give. Well, Acts chapter 5, verse 29 tells us what gives. Here we go. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. See, the men there had told them, didn't we tell you and command you that you should not teach in this name, the name of Jesus, but you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. Well, the angel of God and the Lord Jesus Christ had said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. These men are trying to say, didn't we tell you not to preach that gospel? Well, guess what? We have to obey God over the men. So if you're in a situation where you have to make a choice between the two, you have to go with God. So Acts 5:29 reveals if a conflict occurs between one's obedience of civil authorities and his obedience of God, he must obey God over men. However, if no such conflict exists, Jesus taught that one must heed both parties, all the while giving God his highest loyalty. I had to go for jury duty. This is over a year or so ago now, to the Litchfield Courthouse. And I was in the jury duty and the jury pool, and it was for a murder trial. And we had to watch a video that was there before the trial came up. And so we watched the video, and on the video it said, now, when we give you a command, when the judge gives you a command, regardless of what your particular persuasions or beliefs are, you have to do what the judge tells you to do. And I thought, oh boy, we have a problem here. But I thought, well, you know, I've got to stay there until I'm elected. Well, eventually I was actually called in because they hadn't gotten full jury yet. And they knew that I was a minister because they put down the paperwork I was a minister. So I get up there, I get sworn in, and the judge was very polite. He says, you know, we're glad to have you here. And then the judge says, I need to ask you a question. Is there any reason why, if I give you a command, that you can't obey it in regards to a decision? And I said, sir, only in one case, and that is if there is a direct conflict between the law of God and the law of man, I have to side with the law of God. They ask it, let me rephrase the question. He says, if I told you you had to make this decision or that decision this way, but you felt that your higher power, that's how he didn't like God, your higher power felt you should go the other way, you would go against what I told you, you would disobey me and side a higher power. And I thought, boy, I wonder if he's going to fine me for contempt of court. But I said, yes. So he said, well, I don't believe in creating conflicts. So he talked to the lawyers, said, anybody have a question? And they were white-faced. And he said, no. So he said, you are dismissed. So the bailiff called me out right away. He says, all right, here, let me show you. I went out. They gave me a piece of paper. I had to go down the hall and hand it to a lady. And so I got my dismissal, so I don't have to be called for another 2 years or whatever. So I don't think I'll ever sit on a jury, a murder jury in the state of Connecticut. I don't think they can handle it. I mean, years ago, you know, this was Connecticut was started by Puritans. And they would have loved to have seated a pastor, but I can't. Not now. But that was the situation. I was very willing to go along with the laws of the land. I wanted to do my job as jury duty, but if you're going to tell me to do something that violates God's will, I got to tell the judge, no. So, interesting. So Jesus' teaching caused the Pharisees and the Herodians to marvel, so they left him. So Christ's answer on the question of paying taxes to Caesar shows God expects believers today in Christ's postponed kingdom era to try to heed both secular and divine rulers, with our ultimate obedience going to God. May we trust in Christ as the true Messiah for eternal life and try to heed both the civil government and God with our ultimate loyalty going to God. Jesus' statement about the coin's idolatrous image and inscription indicates that God does not hold us responsible for the sins of the government that our money supports as we pay our taxes, but that we are liable to pay the taxes we owe the government. How the government uses what money we legally owe, it is the government's responsibility before God, but we are responsible to obey the tax laws for the state of our personal testimonies. It's interesting that 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 13 to 17 indicates that the driving force behind this obedience to civil authorities is our testimony. We need to leave the impression that we are law-abiding citizens in every respect. I'll read this. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 13. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the King of Supreme, or to governors as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praises of them that do well. For this is the will of God, that with doing well you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. As free, not using your liberty as a cloak of maliciousness, but as servants of God. Honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. In other words, we need to give the impression to people that we're law-abiding citizens. Now, sometimes the laws that the government makes up are really strange and really so difficult to obey or to know how to obey, because sometimes they're just wicked, and of course we can't do that. But generally, we're supposed to be seen as law-abiding. So if we're called for jury duty, go, you know, you do it. You put your time in. You have to go. You have to do that. If there's a stop sign, what we knew as Christians, we shouldn't do what we call in California, California stopper. You slow down to 5, look both ways, and at 5 miles an hour, then just go. We're supposed to come to a complete stop and wait till the car settles back on its haunches and then go. That's what the state, I think the state of Connecticut says. Well, we're supposed to obey the law, you know. And it always has bothered me. I see Christians, they put radar detectors up on the dash, and it's always bothered me. If you're obeying the law, you don't need it. Because if you're obeying the law, you're going the speed limit. If you're going the speed limit, you don't need it. So it's always bothered me to see that. But anyway, I know Christians, there are Christians that do that. But we need to give the impression that we are law-abiding citizens, because in doing so, we give a testimony for Christ.